Hello everyone, this is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 30th of August. The message is entitled, Why? January the 1st is for some the day of good resolutions. September the 1st marks for others the resumption of activities, work, school, church in particular. It's nice to see everyone. I hope you had a great summer. We came back from cool Brittany a few days ago, and the weather today is quite close to what we experienced there. But I don't want a caricature. We made visits to pretty places under the rays of the sun, also in corners that we did not suspect. Today is not September the 1st, but we are not far from it. So we will begin a new series of forward-looking sermons. We don't want to come to the end of our lives and wonder if we have truly followed our path according to God's plans, if we have kept in step with God's desire for us as individuals and also as the church. We will be spending the next few weeks reassessing and looking ahead to make sure that our hearts and the church here are aligned with the gospel. And so I hope that as we go through these next few weeks, this all ends up being clear in our minds. I will suggest that you answer a few questions, very simple in their expression since they each contain only one word. The first question is, why? This is a question that can be asked for several reasons. Why do I exist? After all, I didn't make up my own mind to live. I wasn't there until I was born. Why? I was born in this part of the world. I didn't choose it. In fact, I was born in Africa. So why in a French family and not in an African family? Why does the church exist here? Why is she here today when that of Périgueux had to close its doors? Why am I doing what I am doing? Why do I come here on Sunday? You can come up with more questions and ask yourself as many whys as you want. But the why is still the basic question to ask before taking action. The second question is just as simple, if not more so. What's this? For example, what do we do together? Or what do I do with my life? What motivates us, motivates me to do it? What's at stake? If you have found an answer to your why, you will be able to decide what to do, more or less long term. The third question will allow us to go into a little more detail. This question is, how? What is going to help us accomplish what we have decided previously to make it fit with the reason why we have decided these things? So these three questions are related to each other in a well-established order. I will take a concrete example, and not at all spiritual. When you arrive in a home after moving, not all rooms are equipped with a socket and a bulb in the ceiling. From this observation, I can answer three questions. Why? I need light after dark to navigate or read. What? I'll install a ceiling light. How? I take an electrical socket, a screwdriver, and a light bulb. I need light, so I put in a ceiling light, so I use the right materials to do it. The same reasoning can be made for other subjects, including the church. And then again, what dominates everything else is, of course, the why. In other words, the reason why I do what I do. Sometimes it's true. We reason from what it is. Because it is inconceivable to us that what it is does not exist. For example, one cannot conceive of a church without worship. So the what is Well, it's there. It's worship. It's all you can think of. This is Sunday worship. But a worship service, if you don't know why you are participating in it, it is nothing more than a social gathering. So you see that the why has to come before the what. I need to know why I want to worship the Lord, to participate in community worship and make it meaningful. And finally will come the how the worship is to be organized and how I will participate. So we're going to take the next 3 weeks to go through these issues one by one. Let's pray and ask the Lord to enable us to have foresight and to look to our future and that of the church. Lord, what is the great goal of my life? What is the meaning, the reason for my existence? What business do you want me to do? What do you want me to spend my time on? We want to work according to your will, both for our personal life and for the life of our church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into the reflection that we want to be anchored in you. Amen. We don't just want to be a social venue. We don't just want to teach good ethics and adopt good behaviour. We don't just want to be a place where we can meet other like-minded people. We don't want to do these things haphazardly, but find the reason why we are doing them. There's a reason we come together and sing hymns. There is a reason why we hear preaching and why we teach. There is something that drives all of this. There is a reason we meet on weekdays. There is a reason we pray together. There is a reason why we are members. There is a reason we open the doors of the church. It's not just to fill our schedules. There are reasons for all of this. All these things are answers to this simple question, what? Which we must legitimately ask ourselves in its time. But the reason for the church is not to gather on Sundays and sing hymns and listen to a message. Maybe you think you already know the answers to the first question that we must ask ourselves. These answers which motivate us to accomplish what we do. This why. On which everything else depends. Before jumping to the subject that will concern us today, this why, and the answers to that question, I would like to tell you that I don't think these answers should be something unique, not reproduced in other places, other churches. We are not here to reinvent the wheel. We're not here to do something that's not already in the eternal Word of God. We are not a church apart from all the others and to which special revelation has been granted. When we talk about the why, we must consider the eternal Word of God, a full and complete revelation available to everyone, a revelation from which we cannot add or take away. We are subject to God's purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ. We are no better than what he has already designed. We are not more resourceful. We are not more creative than God himself. If we are looking for answers to why, by delving into the culture or by considering our gifts and our varied personalities, we will find answers which will correspond to us no more. We will build with our strength a church that will be as strong as us, as wise as us, as ambitious as us, but without a solid foundation. So our responses to why will not necessarily be very different from that of the Universal Church of Jesus Christ, because we will have to plunge our eyes into the eternal Word of God. However, we will not be able to accomplish God's purpose for mankind and for his church in the same way. We cannot save mankind. We cannot die for the sins of the world. Only Jesus can do that. Finally, I think if your answers to why can be nuanced and different from that of the local church, they should approach it at all the same. Approach it only because each individual is different. But our personal motivations are not poles apart. And that is why in the coming weeks it will be important not only for us collectively but for us also personally to respond to this why that we are asking today. So what are our responses to this why? I just want to review some of the scriptures. Why does our church exist? Why does the Church of Jesus Christ exist? Why did God save us? Why is he still doing it? Why is he placing us in what is called family units around the world? Why is he bringing the church together? What is God's greatest desire? What is his plan for our life? I suggest that you go to the book of Revelation to see what is God's plan. So let's read an excerpt from chapter 7. As I said before, there are a lot of biblical passages that we could read, as many do quite rightly. We could read the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus makes his final recommendations to his disciples. We will look at that later, but I want to look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's the end of the story, unless it's the start of a revival. In any case, it is the end of the Revelation that shows us the picture of what God still has in store for us. He will gather for himself a people to whom he will give shelter forever, whom he will protect forever, from whom he will wipe away every tear from their eyes forever, a people of all languages, of all tribes, and together we will enjoy each other's presence. No more enemies, no more betrayal, no more loneliness. We will just be with God himself forever and ever, and he will shelter us. He will be our God, and we will be his people. This is the story of the Bible. It is the story of the Bible from beginning to end, and everything in between relates to this statement that God will be our God and we will be his people. And so he wants to bring together people from all of his creation. Peter says this in his first epistle. "You are a chosen people, a community of kings, priests, a holy nation, a people whom God has taken for his own, so that you may celebrate the marvellous works of him who called you to pass from darkness to his admirable light." The Apostle Peter speaks to the church, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to the slaves and to the free men and women, to whoever has been called by God to be his, and he says, "You are a chosen people. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and the rest isn't important." But he adds again, "You are a people whom God has taken for his own, so that you may celebrate the marvellous works of him who called you to pass from darkness into his admirable light. You are part of this people. Do not forget it. and you are one of those cited in Revelation 7 as well. You yourself are one of those who are of every nation, of every tribe, of every people, of every tongue. You are represented in this part of the scripture. Peter, again, in chapter 2, verse 10. For you, who once were not his people, now you are the people of God. You, who did not gain compassion, you have now obtained compassion. Everything has changed for you. Everything has changed for me. At one point, I was not in this story in Revelation chapter 7. But now, by the grace of God, everything has become new, and he has made me and each of us, according to the gift of his grace, ministers proclaiming the perfection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the gift of his grace, and not by our power, not our talents, by our ingenuity, our creativity. Now let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. It is to this gospel that I became the servant. This is the gift which God has given me in his grace by the work of his power. Yea, it is unto me, the least of all the members of the holy people, that God has given this grace to proclaim to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for every man how God is bringing this plan to completion. This plan, the God who created all things, had kept hidden to himself from all eternity. By this enlightenment, the authorities and powers in the celestial world can know, through the Church, the infinitely varied aspects of her wisdom. God, in his grace, called Paul, specifically, to preach to the Gentiles, and to preach the unreachable riches of Christ in order to bring to light for each one what is God's hidden plan for his creation. And here's why. That the authorities and powers in the heavenly world may know, through the Church, the infinitely varied aspects of God's wisdom. Look at the Church of Jesus Christ and say to yourself this: God is so wise and so incredible. Look at this group of people of all kinds, all backgrounds, all saved and around the world. Look at all the sins they have been forgiven. And all of them are one people who belong to God and who have influence over the authorities and powers in the heavenly world. This is how the wisdom of God is brought to light through us, exposed through the proclamation of the cross by weak people like us. And when he saves us and brings us together, and we work together, we bring healing to one another with the words of the gospel. When we do all of these things, we are showing the manifold wisdom of God to the universe. That's what the Church is supposed to do. This is why, when you are saved, you cannot just wait to be taken up in heaven, because there is a work to be done down here below, and God calls each of us to be part of it. The problem we see in this world is that God is not worshipped and glorified in the way he deserves. If you go back to the passage quoted from the book of Revelation, you read, "To our God be praise and glory and wisdom, recognition and honour, power and strength for all eternity." Isn't that ultimately the answer to our why? Why we are saved? Why we want to live a life of discipleship? Why we are here? Isn't it to recognise and celebrate this? But when you look around the world, you don't see the people proclaiming the praise, the glory, the wisdom of God. None of what is on display here, actually. How often do we do this in our personal life? And we are Christians. It's a problem. There is another problem with this. Some have a future of separation from God. Their eternity is hell. It's a problem. They don't see God. They don't believe in God. They are just trying to live by their own standards. They don't think they need the cross of Christ. They don't think they need God's forgiveness. And so, if that's a problem, and it is, then we have the answer to our why. We see what the problem is, and just like Nehemiah, who understood that the glory of God was not shining on Jerusalem, we can see that the glory of God is not shining in the world today. Nehemiah made the right decision for him in his context, We're not going to talk about it again today, but if needed, I can give you some guidance on this. At the same time, we can ask ourselves questions more individually. What does it mean for me individually to see the glory of God shining in the world? How does it start with me? How can I see God glorified in my life? The answer is yours. I'll let you find it. I would just like to underline what preacher John Piper says. That is, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him, when you find your ultimate satisfaction in Christ. So it is true. Paul himself said to the church of Thessalonica, "Are you not indeed our hope, our joy, and the crown of which we shall be proud in the presence of our Lord?" Jesus on the day of his coming. So we derive joy from these things also by example, and that's very good. We are human beings with regrets and hopes. We know sorrows and joys, but the closeness of God makes him more present and more dear to my eyes. When my life brings him glory, I can be satisfied. I told you at the start, this morning, I touched on the first question in a series of three that I will be asking in the coming weeks. Why, what, and how? And why? We find it in the biblical texts. I have quoted you three texts, including that of Revelation 7. There are others. For the what, I remind you of some questions that we can ask. What do we do together? Or what do I do with my life? What motivates us? What motivates me to do it? What's at stake? If you have found an answer to your why, you will be able to decide what to do, more or less long term. Amen.